What we need to be talking about today is Open Mic Friday here on Law and Gospel on this Friday. Guess what? The last day for Law and Gospel in February. Beginning next Monday, we will be a whole hour on this station in the St. Louis area. That is on KFUO Radio. And we encourage you to tune in. My name is Tom Baker, and I promise you today we would be taking a look and reacting to letters that we had received. Do you know anything about Wesleyan Arminians? That was interesting to me. It's from Bob, and he says, my brother told me to listen to Bob George, and I told him to listen to you. So I gave Bob George a chance, and his message sounded similar to Lutheran theology. However, reading some commentaries on the internet, I found that some call Bob George one who espouses Wesleyan Arminianism. Wesleyan Arminianism. And of course, the person who's writing to me, his name is Gabriel, and he asks, would I be so kind as to maybe explain a little bit about what is Wesleyan Arminianism? Well, I'll tell you why that's going to be interesting to explain, is because just hearing it should tell you where it comes from. It comes from a man named Wesley, and it comes from a man, Arminius. And there's a combination of their two kinds of theology or philosophy, and we're going to take a look at that right now. There are some distinctions between classical Arminianism and Wesleyanism. That is, let's take a look at each one at a time. Jacobus Arminius, he lived, by the way, died in 1609. John Wesley died in 1791. Arminius was a minister of the Dutch Reformed Church at Leiden, Holland. And he was really noted for his opposition to the strict Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. Now, what does that mean? Calvin believed that the entry point into the Scriptures was the sovereignty of God. And by that, what he meant, and this is really kind of superficial, but it gets the point across, is there's nothing that really happens that is not according to God's will. Now, on the one hand, I can agree with that also, because I make a distinction between the will of God and the promises of God. There's nothing that happens according to the will of God, either because he institutes it or he permits it. But there is a lot that happens against his will. And Calvin just wasn't willing, in my reading of Calvin, to go that far. So that because God is almighty and he is sovereign, we rejoice when someone goes to heaven and we rejoice when someone goes to hell. Because God is behind both decisions. Now, we believe, teach, and confess that while God is almighty, and we talked about this yesterday at length, it's not necessarily true that because somebody permits someone to do something against their will, that that means that he is not almighty. He is still almighty. Almighty doesn't mean that everything goes according to your will. All it means is that you could make everything go according to your will, but then you would not have the freedom among creation, the creatures, human beings. Well, Arminius, he was not happy at all that this double predestination, God has decided who he is going to send to heaven and who he is going to send to hell. Now, that means you're going to heaven or hell by a decision of God that you had nothing to do with, no power over, and God is responsible for sending you to hell if you go to hell. Now, we can understand and agree with that, but not as his desired will, in the sense that he forces you to go to hell. No. There appears to be this kind of conclusion to why some are saved and why others are not. If you are saved, you give all the credit to God. If you are not saved, you take all the blame. Now Calvin wouldn't agree with that, and Arminius didn't either. But he was kind of stuck. He was trying to figure a way, how can I get people to understand that God is not the one who sends me to hell, but I'm the one who sends myself to hell? And so he kind of invented a position that believes, basically, that people can make a choice, that they have the power to decide whether or not they go to heaven or hell. Arminianism held this. Though humans are naturally unable to make any effort towards salvation, and salvation is possible only by God's grace, which you can't merit, there's no works of human effort that can cause or contribute to salvation. God's election is conditional on faith in the sacrifice and lordship of Jesus Christ. His atonement was made on behalf of all people, which is a direct contradiction of Calvinism, where he believes God only died for the elect. God allows his grace to be resisted by those who freely reject Christ. Believers are able to resist sin, but are not beyond the possibility of falling from grace through persistent unrepented of sin. Now, what Wesleyan did when he came in to understand that, Wesleyan Arminianism is noted for its belief in free will and the possibility actually for holy living, that you can actually live a holy life. Now, when I hear the word holy, that means there is no sin involved. And, of course, that's not really true. Or there'll be no need for the cross of Christ to continue in my life. In a sense, Wesleyan Arminianism is the next step in the direction of conservatism from fundamentalism to evangelicalism. What they believe, if you know of a friend of yours who belongs to a Wesleyan Arminian church, is that people, yes, are born into the world depraved as a result of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. And because they are depraved, they do not have the Holy Spirit. They can be considered as spiritually dead, and inevitably, they are prone to sin. So as sinners, you can say they are hopelessly lost in sin and headed for eternal death. But God in his mercy and grace approaches all sinners through the workings of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a place where they can begin to understand their need to be made right with God. Now, that's really, up to that point, I don't have a problem, except it is not by his mercy and grace that God makes people aware of their need to be made right with God. It is by the preaching of the law. When you recognize that the only way you can be right with God is by perfect righteousness, and you don't have that, then you can, by the law, understand that you are not right with God. So it's not by God's mercy and grace that people become aware. The mercy and grace is actually part of the gospel, where the good news comes about of what you are unable to do, God has fulfilled perfectly on your behalf. But getting back to Wesleyan Arminianism, so they believe that through the working of the Holy Spirit, somebody can begin to understand that they have a need to be made right with God. They still believe that the unregenerate person is incapable of saving faith. But, and here's where they use a kind of big word, the prevenient grace of God offers the gift of faith that can enable the penitent sinner to repent and believe in the efficacy of Christ's atonement to cause him to be born again. Now, those are a lot of words. Let me break them down a bit. The Roman Catholic view also speaks of prevenient grace. It comes from the Latin word venire, which means to come. And pre means this comes before salvation. So among Roman Catholics, they can talk about that according to the prevenient grace of God, there are people who are not Christians who will still be saved because working with this prevenient grace of God, they are able to do many, many good works. Some Roman Catholic scholars consider that if you do a good work for another person, and if you are not afraid of death, this must mean that the Holy Spirit is working in you, because that is only by a gift of faith that anyone would not be afraid of death. Well, I of course disagree, because there's a lot of religions that, because of their motivational techniques, have people not being afraid of death, like those extremist Muslims who crashed into the Twin Towers for the purpose of going to Nirvana or wherever they go, they thought. Or did they get a surprise? But be that as it may, they were not afraid of death. So not being afraid of death is no sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. And being afraid of death is no sign that the Holy Spirit is not within you. I do believe that most Christians do have a fear of death. Going on. So while they are unable to be saved, the prevenient grace, and this is God's help to them, moves them into a direction where they are offered the gift of faith. And then by repentance and faith, they can then decide to be born again. And when they have the new birth, the person receives the forgiveness of past sins, and he also receives the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit by which he can understand the Scriptures and the will of God so that he can live a holy life of obedience throughout his life. Boy. Therefore, one can come to an understanding of who Jesus is and believe in him prior to being born again. Just listen to most evangelical radio. There's kind of steps you follow. Talk to your friends about this who are evangelicals. First, you need to realize that you are a sinner. Second, to repent of your sin. Third, that Jesus is indeed Lord. He's Savior. And fourth, and this is the critical new birth step, you must invite him into your life. The Reformation believed, taught, and confessed instead that if you're ever at the second step, truly repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you already have been totally saved. You already have been reborn. Because no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The biggest problem with the doctrine of Wesleyan Arminianisms from the point of view of most Christians is the belief that imperfect human beings can actually live without committing sin and be in continual submission to the leading of God in their lives. And I truly do agree that that is the hardest thing to accept, because there's nowhere in the Bible that any person except Jesus achieves that. It's impossible. Yes, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, but the new man still has to fight against the old Adam. And that old Adam is nothing other than Satan himself. So the big difference between Reformation Christians is we do not believe there is a intermediary step to becoming saved, where therefore you make some kind of decision. Even if it is the prevenient, the coming before grace of God before the real grace comes. We also would disagree with the notion that any Christian, no matter how filled with the Holy Spirit, can ever do a good work. How about yourself? When's the last time you did a perfectly sinless good work? And remember how God thinks. Don't be thinking the way you think. Because you would say, well, one of the big problems I had, I was addicted to smoking. And boy, by the strength of God, I was able to stop doing that. Isn't that interesting? Well, you know, it's not necessarily by the strength of God. Psychologists did an experiment some time ago on people who were trying to stop from smoking. For the first individual, they said, just make a decision to stop smoking. Don't tell anybody about it. Just keep it privately to yourself. For the second group of people, they said, make a decision to stop smoking. That's why you're here. You want to stop smoking. And tell your friends that that's what you're going to do. And for the third group of people, they encourage them to make the decision to stop smoking, but then to go ahead and write it down in a letter and send it to all their friends. Well, you don't really have to think too much of what happened, do you? The first group, who kind of kept it to themselves, they were able to stay off smoking maybe a couple of days. The next group, who had told all their friends about it, they were able to stay off smoking quite a long time, and some of them were able to give it up. But for the third group, they had the longest time in being able to stop from smoking, and most of them gave it up. Why? Well, the reason is because it is one thing to make up in your private mind that you're going to do this or that. It's quite another thing to send it to everybody you know. For when you send it to everybody you know, guess what? You now have created a self-image of yourself in the minds of others. And simply out of self-interest, you're going to have a greater motivation to stop from smoking. They do this, people who are on diets, the same kind of thing. Can you imagine that you may only meet your friend once every 2 months or something, maybe go out to eat or there's an occasion, and every time he or she sees you, they're going to remark, you know that letter you sent me about 6 months ago, you really are losing weight, aren't you? And see, it makes you feel good. In contrast to, why'd you send me that letter if you weren't going to stop from losing weight or from getting bigger? See, we wouldn't say that's the work of the Holy Spirit at all. That's just totally self-interest. And that's why psychology can be so successful, because it really works on one of the greatest motivating factors that you can think about, and that is your self-interest. What's in it for me? In fact, how many people have you heard speak in that way? Well, what's in it for me? That's why theology and psychology really not only have different content, but they have totally different motivation. And it's a shame that many worship services are becoming psychological in nature, because they're trying to figure out what's going to draw someone into my worship service. And there's actually six kind of techniques you can use to draw people even against their will. We're going to talk about them. Oh, when I finish reading the book. I thought I'd be done by now, but some things got in my way, and so I'm just reading it at night occasionally. But this is a great book talking about how people can be manipulated without them even knowing it. And we're going to show you from a law gospel perspective, even though the writer is not theological at all, it just really works out. The theology, law and gospel, helps us to define why people think the way they do. All false teachers, in my opinion, started off right. That is to say that when you had somebody like Arminius and disagreed with Calvin's point of view of double predestination, he was correct in that. God does not elect people to hell, because that would contradict what he says in Titus, that he desires all men to be saved. He can't have a desire that all men be saved while at the same time have a desire to send anybody to hell. And an election on top of that. That would be like me saying that I desire to really take care of all the pets I have. And let's say I have two cats and a dog and I never feed them. And I let them outside and don't let them in when it gets cold. And I'm just really cruel to them. Well, I can have all the desire I want, But if I'm not doing it by my actions, people are going to be aware of that. So that's the first email we wanted to respond from. We appreciate Gabriel sending it to us. And we're going to be moving into other topics when we get back from the break. But if you're at all interested in more on this law and gospel distinctions and techniques, you can go to our website, lawgospel.com. It's just lawgospel.com. And there's a membership site that we would encourage you to sign up for only $10 a month. You can see the 10 benefits that you're going to be getting. In fact, we're sending out free copies of the Good News to those individuals who've already signed up. And the funding is going to help us not only here on KFUO Radio, in order that we can have more tapes going out to people who desire them, but also for Concordia Mission Society and the support of the missionaries over in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, as well as the opportunity to begin to answer your questions through the Internet more than we're doing right now. We're going to set up some things, and I think you'll find it interesting. So what you need to do is kind of go to lawgospel.com and take a look at the various items that we have there right now. By the way, we're willing to come out on a seminar. We bring brochures from KFUO Radio and, of course, materials from Concordia Mission Society. And we're only too happy to discuss theology and how law and gospel is so practical. When we get back from the break, we're going to talk about a pamphlet I picked up entitled, When Your Child Has Died. When Your Child Has Died. It starts off, the unthinkable has happened. You have had to bury your child. And what we're going to take a look at is how, and I picked this up at a funeral home recently, how does a funeral home that cannot settle on any one religion, because they have to be open to all, how can they possibly comfort someone whose child has died? We're going to take a look at that, and then we're going to compare it to how the Bible says a person may be comforted by the death of a child. What I'm trying to point out here is you're going around all over the place picking up tracks. I picked them up at a rest area recently on a trip, and we're going to be talking about that track pretty soon. And when you read that, they sound like they're making sense, but in reality, they really are not. So when we get back from the break, we've got that. And then we have another song that was sent in to us. I've never heard of it either, but I'm going to read a portion of it to you when we get back from the break. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, this February the 26th. And please stay with us through the break.
AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis now concludes its broadcast day. KFUO AM operates with a signal strength of 5,000 watts on a frequency of 850 kilohertz. Some of today's programs may have contained persons or opinions not in agreement with the management of this station, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Join us tomorrow when AM 850 KFUO returns to the air. Have a pleasant night, and may the peace of the Lord be with you.
A major flaw in evolution's take on the Earth's atmosphere on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
According to the theory of evolution, the atmosphere of the very early Earth contained no oxygen, but did contain carbon dioxide. when the plants and the trees evolved, they lived on the carbon dioxide, as they still do today. And by metabolizing carbon dioxide, they released oxygen as a waste product. When sufficient oxygen had been produced, air-breathing animals evolved, but this was supposedly a slow process. Calculations showed that by the time the dinosaurs were beginning to die out, 65 million evolutionary years ago, the Earth's atmosphere only contained 10 to 12% oxygen. Today, the atmosphere is 21% oxygen. But to complicate the issue, there is much fossil evidence of wildfires during this era. The researchers wondered whether the small amount of oxygen that was supposedly in the atmosphere then could support such fires under realistic conditions. Tests were carried out in an atmosphere containing 12% oxygen using paper, matches, wooden sticks, and a candle. The results showed that none of these items will burn readily until the atmosphere contains a minimum of 17% oxygen. The evolutionary model of the early Earth's atmosphere was proven wrong. When God finished creating, he declared that everything was very good. That includes the design of the atmosphere, with enough oxygen to support life, but not too much to cause fire to burn explosively.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
This is a story about a hedge.
Hughie's warned me not to get too close to the hedge.
Not an ordinary hedge.
The thorn is as long as my hand.
But something curious.
I can pierce straight through you.
Something beyond.
No one must know the truth.
What is it? What's on the other side?
It might just change the way you look at life.
Never, ever tell the secret.
Discover the Hedge of Thorns.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday mornings with us here at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County at 8 o'clock. The senior pastor is the Reverend Dennis Castens. Our second service comes from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant and begins at 10:30. The Reverend Matt Roglin is the senior pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on KFUO, because we are where you are.
The unthinkable has happened. You have had to bury your child. Life was never supposed to be like this. This is how a tract I picked up at a funeral home, Cope, Peace, and Hope is the title of it, and it is When Your Child Has Died. And obviously I was kind of curious. How does a funeral home bring comfort and peace when a child has died? Well, the first part of the track attempts to explain from a psychological point of view what you're going through. And I'm not opposed to this. We know that people react in certain ways. And so they do say some things that you might even hear a pastor saying. For instance, it is important for you to know that grief is not a lack of faith or a sign of weakness. You grieve because you have loved. Now, that's a very good point. There are people who say, Pastor, why can't I get on with my life? I know I'm going to see my child in heaven. It just seems like I must have awful weak faith. I just start crying. And a good pastor will say things like this that are in there, not so much to comfort, but to explain. It goes on talking about that you may have appetite changes, sleeplessness, sighing, crying, upset stomach, heartache, feel numb and frozen inside. And it goes on for some time, Even talking about blame and doubt may become constant companions as you ask yourself, why couldn't you protect your child? I can't imagine, even though I've had the death of a son, that was through no fault of the parents. But can you imagine parents who maybe didn't feed their child properly or let the child walk around or crawl around in the room and they fall out of the window or things like that or run over them? Oh, this would be horrible. And they would definitely blame, and this would be a constant, intense, and scary feeling. Psychologically, there are some things that you can say. For example, we have found out that grief lasts far longer than anyone expects. And yet you'll see other people that don't appear to be grieving as much as you are. And this is another good point. Don't interpret others' grieving styles as meaning that they love the child less. There are no right or wrong ways to grieve. There's only your way. And I think that's really helpful. And it's also helpful in a lot of church things. I've heard people discussing, should you be smiling or crying when you go up to the Lord's Supper? As though there is some specific way that God wants you to do that. Well, if you recognize that the Lord's Supper is a affirmation from God that all of your sins are forgiven, you'll have the biggest smile on your face. But if what you're thinking about when you go to the Lord's Supper is that this represents the death of Jesus for all of your sins, you may be quite sad because you caused the death of Christ. I never question the different kind of attitudes that one sees when people come forward to the Lord's Supper, because as with grief, everybody does it differently. And in regard to the Lord's Supper, you may be different one Sunday than the following Sunday. In other words, when I see people returning from the Lord's Supper with sadness in their eyes, I'm not going to say, hey, you should be happy, because look what you just received. Well, you have to understand that the only reason you received that is because somebody loved you so much that they died for you. How many people, when singing a Christian hymn, kind of have tears in their eyes? Why? Shouldn't they be happy? Aren't all Christian hymns supposed to be comforting and hope? Well, yes, but when you recognize in a Christian hymn how much Jesus, the man from Nazareth, did for you, God himself, wow. They say it may be helpful to find a support group. And now, by the way, I'm halfway through this, and the word God is never mentioned. It's kind of interesting that the entire brochure doesn't give any kind of comfort on the basis of the promises of the gospel. And how can it if it's supposed to be a funeral home for Muslims, Jews, Christians, Hindus, atheists? See, atheists could buy into this. Now, they do have, as I said, though, some pretty good points. Psychologists tell us that when you're in a depth of grief, you do need to ask for help, and you need to be specific in requesting help. And they say, if you need the laundry done, say so. If you need a listening ear, let them know. Then they move into, while they've taught psychology, how about physical? Take care of yourself physically. Try stretching or taking short walks. Maintain a healthy diet. I mean, they got really specific. Try to stay away from complex carbohydrates and caffeine. Now, they don't explain why, but I guess I can understand. I know people that if they take any kind of caffeine, just early in the evening, they can't sleep at night. Whereas I can take all the caffeine I want, whether the pop has caffeine in it or not, doesn't appear to keep me awake at all. So we're all different there. But that's probably what they're thinking. Can you imagine taking caffeine and staying awake and all you do is be thinking about the funeral? They say drink plenty of water. Take time going through your child's belongings. You see, what they have here, there's no comfort from a truly spiritual point of view. It's all law. It's all, here's the things you need to do. Because psychologists will tell you that if you only can get your mind off of it, you'll heal quicker. I kind of learned that once. When I was at St. James Lutheran, I taped all of my services. In fact, we gave them out to shut-ins who were unable to be at church. Today, I would just email them if I was a pastor. And if the shut-in didn't have a computer, I'd get her one. They're so inexpensive. Well, unless you had 200 shut-ins. But the point I'm making here is I thought it would be helpful for people to hear the worship services. And it was. I had even done, I don't know, 4 or 5 funerals before I came to this one, and the gentleman's wife had died, and I taped it, and I gave a tape recording of the funeral, which included my sermon, and he kept listening to that day in and day out, and it just didn't appear that it was helping him at all. It was just reminding him that she had died, and he was very close to her. It was an example to me that I stopped giving out funeral tapes. Occasionally, I'll give out the sermons. Some people ask for, could I have a copy of the sermon? Sure, that they can read. But for some people, going through again the funeral service did not seem at all to be helpful. Create rituals to help you remember your child. I find that interesting. Because that's about as close as they get to what true Christianity is about. Because God has a ritual, namely His Holy Word. When you go, for example, the first time that you might go to church on the anniversary of the death of your child, you're just not going to be the same as everybody else in the pews. And some people may wonder when it comes time to give the peace that you don't have a smile on your lip because you're kind of going through an intense period right now. They do have some good advice about what about the other children. Make sure that surviving children are loved and included in family devotions and rituals so that they do not feel abandoned by you or the child who died. Let them know that no one is forgotten in your family. And they have another good point. Be careful not to elevate the child who died to sainthood, because brothers and sisters know if they're old enough, the sibling was not perfect. They often feel angry when no one remembers their less than perfect qualities. But the entire thing is talking openly with one another. Their last is this. Your child died. He did not disappear from your thoughts or your heart. Try to remember your child's life, not just the details of the death. Now stop and think about that. I don't know how the child died. Maybe it was in a car accident. How do you train your mind not to remember the accident and just the details of his life? They say you will find hope and healing in the months and years ahead. Be gentle and kind to yourself and to each other. I'm not even sure what that means. How can you be gentle and kind to yourself? Well, not hold yourself responsible for the death of a child? You don't have the capability of doing that any more than you have the capability of being humbled. Their final words, be patient. Grief takes a long time, but love lasts forever. It's part of the reason why I kind of recoil, and the Sunday school literature used to do that a lot, that the gospel is that God is love. Now, this may sound strange to you, but that's not the gospel. Because for God so loved the world takes place before the gospel comes even on the scene. God's love is to the entire world. And therefore, knowing that we were living under the curse of the law from the moment of our conception, God in His infinite triune mystery came to a plan where the second person of the Trinity would come and take away the curse of the law so that all who would trust in him for salvation would be saved. Now, you may argue that's not a very good plan, and it sure doesn't seem very good that one of them would die for me who doesn't deserve their dying for me. You see, are you ready for this? Christ died for Hitler, as well as he died for you. He paid the sins of Hitler. He did? Then why isn't Hitler going to heaven? Well, assuming he's not, which is a pretty good assumption with all the circumstances, God loving you and Jesus dying for your sins is not sufficient to get you to heaven. You must receive that gift of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. The whole goal of the Christian missionary outreach is to not bring good news to people in a general sense, but to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, I heard that there were missionaries in Haiti. Remember, they got arrested because they were trying to get some children out of the country, and they're finally released. They were probably just trying to help these children who maybe had lost their parents, or even their parents were asking them, get them out of the country so that they can, you know, be fed properly, this sort of thing. Whatever the reasons were, what astonished me is that, what were missionaries doing this? Why were they called missionaries? That's not the work of the missionary. To, you know, get people out of danger. That's just the work of a humanitarian. Now, maybe they only call them missionaries. Maybe they weren't doing that. But I hear more and more missionaries going over, and they call themselves missionaries because they're going to show the people how to have clean water. Well, you can have clean water for every human being in the entire world and make sure you produce that, and they all go to hell. Now, am I saying that people who are working on getting clean water, that they have a less of a vocation? No, I'm not. I'm just saying, just don't call yourself a missionary. Jesus is pretty clear what missionaries do. They go and make disciples of all nations, and they baptize him by using water, whether clean or dirty. And dirty water can be used. I can absolutely assure you of that. Now look at Naaman, the leper, refusing to go to the Jordan because it was so dirty. And yet when he did, he was cleansed. The level of filth of water makes no difference. Water is water. And I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? God keeps his promise and transfers the reception, even to an infant, of salvation. All the benefits that Christ won for us on the cross. So if I marked, and I kind of did here, there's about 36 things that you are told to do. 36 things you're told to do in order to lessen the grief process. And though some of them definitely make sense, like be specific in your requests, make sure that the other children are also continue to be loved. I mean, this is just good common sense. None of it brings the peace and comfort that alone can come from a child who has died, who has been baptized. Because there, the assurance we have, the comfort we have, is definitely that that child is with God, because God is not a liar. And we know that child believes because, according to Acts chapter 2, one of the gifts you receive is not only the gift of the forgiveness of sins, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means faith is created in the heart even of a baby, just like it was in John the Baptist while he was even still in the womb. So, reading this through, I'm afraid this could be comforting to Christians. You're afraid? Well, what I'm afraid is they don't really need the gospel of Jesus Christ for comfort. The psychology can do a good job in lessening the grief process and other such things. There's just no doubt about that. But in the taking a look at the big picture, we need to recognize that true comfort only comes from God. Yes, you can do all kinds of things. It's kind of like having a broken leg. And as you're mending, the doctor tells you 30 things you need to do. Some things in the morning or the afternoon when you go to bed, or all kinds of little exercises to help heal that leg. Those are all good. But what about your questions? Why did God allow that to happen to me? By the way, those questions we're going to be addressing on Monday, which by the way, is the first hour in March, which means we're on for a full hour in the St. Louis area. Right now we're only on for the first half hour. And the rest of you can hear it on the Internet. But what we're going to be looking at is an epistle from 1 Corinthians that reminds us that God said he destroyed people because of their disobedience during the wilderness trek. And then the gospel with Jesus appears to give the indication that the people who died with the Tower of Siloam falling upon them, that wasn't a punishment for them. So what about you in your life when things happen? Is it a punishment or not? I mean, things are happening so fast. I just so happened to sit down to have a little bite to eat today, and I was watching one of the news stations. And it was really quite interesting that in the little time that I was there, they talked about some House member who's now being chastised for unethical conduct. They then had an announcement that an earthquake had hit close to Japan with a tsunami of maybe 2 yards high racing toward the islands. Then they had some information on the health care plan and what is going to happen on that, which will affect every one of us. And it was just kind of interesting, one thing after the other, in just a short period of time. In fact, it took me something to get up and leave because I didn't know what they were going to have on next. Well, the biggest story, of course, was the killer whale that had killed for the third time, and that these people who have this place taking care of the whale have no intention of putting it to sleep, as you would a dog who killed somebody for three times, or a bear. I mean, you sure wouldn't let people come around, and they're still going to show it. And I said to myself before I heard anything more, boy, there's got to be money involved here. And two segments later, they were talking about how this is a multi-million dollar fish. Because of it, it's such a big draw card, and because I don't know what they call baby fish, but whatever, it can breed. It's a great breeder. So, kind of interesting. You know, you can understand when you go there and you see all this evolution stuff, why they say that the death of a killer whale is far more traumatic to these people than the death of a human being. But that's the kind of lifestyle that you and I are living in. You can actually go to a funeral home and pick up when your child has died and not hear one word of true comfort that God wants to give. And do I blame the funeral home? Yeah, I do. If I owned a funeral home and you were a Muslim or a Jew and you came in, when your child has died, I'd have Bible verse after Bible verse. There's plenty of other funeral homes around if you don't want to come to mine. Now, maybe I changed my mind if I really had earned money that way. I don't know. But I can't imagine putting out a brochure at a funeral without the message of Jesus Christ. But you're hearing a lot of pastors do that, where they'll just simply talk in such general terms that everybody there, nobody has themselves ruffled. And we need more pastors who are going to start ruffling people. No, not on purpose. The ruffling will take place spontaneously. Just because you say things that are just shocking to these people. But that's what Jesus did. He was a shocking kind of person. Saying things that were necessary to be said, but of course which resulted in his own death. And when that happens, that's sad. I promise you I would go over one hymn that I was sent by one of our listeners. It's also done by a Buddy Green. It's a short one. I don't want to belong to all that you have given me. I just want to belong to you. And I don't need to hold on to the things that I should give away. No, I just need to hold on to you. I don't want to be blind to the hurting world around me. I want to do all that I can do. But if I want to lay hold of the good work that's awaiting me, first I've got to hold on to you. I've got to hold on to you in everything I do till everything I am belongs to you. I've got to walk straight and true as only you can do through the lives of those who hold on to you. Holding on and praying for a miracle, counting on what only God can do, looking forward to the man I long to be, simply holding on to you. It's simply all I have to do. I don't need to take on any more responsibilities. If they take me away from you, I can find all the love I will ever need to give away when I find I'm in love with you. Well, that's powerful, and it's something we need to certainly keep in mind. I'm Tom Baker. You can go to lawgospel.com to hear more of these things that we have, and if we can be of any help to you, don't hesitate to give us a ring. And KFUO Radio, we are where you are. And thank you so much for listening. Remember, Monday, a full hour in the St. Louis area. I'm kind of looking forward to that. For a full hour, we're going to be able to talk. And you can call your friends and say we're getting back to that time period. If you want to email me, it's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Thanks so much for listening. God bless each and every one of you.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.